Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The coming Messiah would be an ordinary man with an extraordinary message. Many would be searching for a Savior, but the prophet here is establishing that few would be comfortable with the choice God sent to the world. What was expected might be missing. What was inspected might bring initial disappointment, and what would be respected would be the final summation of his existence and suffering in the world. It is amazing, the doubters in the midst of the divine, for here we see the arm of the Lord that reveals God's power, and yet so many would turn away from it, so many would reject it, so many would choose their own self-justification over a deliverance from their sin, transgressions, and iniquity. You see, this arm is not a weak appendage of religion that he comes with. But Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Isaiah 40 and 10. It is not the weary aggravation of those who don't want to be bothered. For Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans 1:16. It is not the wrong appropriation of power, as Christ died on the cross. For Paul instructed us, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. You see, this cross, this preaching of the cross, reaching each individual in the world, no matter what darkness they have faced. The preaching of the cross is for the peace that can be brought to those that live in chaos. It's for redemption, for those who believe that they have failed beyond repair. It is the everlasting light of hope that shines into the darkest regions of rebellion and hopelessness and despair. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the cause of the kingdom of God, because everything comes back to this centerpiece, the preaching of the cross. It is that holiness, that true character of Christ that is revealed to the world, that he would come as a servant, knowing that he was the supernatural sovereign God. You see, he didn't want us to perish. He didn't want us to live in the past, live in the prisons of yesterday's mistakes. He didn't want us to be eliminated from hope. He wanted us to understand that we could rise above the ashes. He wanted us to invest our lives in his kingdom and to serve in a dominion where there was joy unspeakable and full of glory. He wanted to give us hope, not for us to decay, not for us to erode, not for us to fade away into the distance. And although that may seem to the secular mind foolishness, it is the very center of our faith. It is the power of God. The cross was not just about weakness. It was about bringing men who were in weakness to the greatest place of strength and deliverance. So you see, this report, this strong arm of the Lord, was not the wise advantage of those who trusted in Socrates, Plato, or a myriad of other philosophers. For again, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:25, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Then we come to Isaiah 53:2. "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now we move to the quest for significance. He came as a tender plant. This is a shoot from a dead stock, a dead stump. Life from the dead, hope from the desolate. Maybe at first glance we wanted a Herculean redeemer, a Samson-like figure to storm the gates of Rome and carry off the imperial pillars like styrofoam facades. But he came as nothing to do everything. Kyle and Delitzsch described this root out of the dry ground as he grew up like the suckling in a horticultural sense, the tender twig which sucks up its nourishment from the root and system. Further, Kyle and Delitzsch could compare two theories as to the lowly state of Israel and the Davidic monarchy. It is thought of here as a layer, as in Ezekiel 17 and 22. And indeed, as the second figure shows, when taken in connection with Isaiah 11 and 1, as having been laid down after the proud cedar of the Davidic monarchy from which it sprang had been felled. For elsewhere it is compared to a shoot which springs from the root left in the ground after the tree has been felled. Yes, Jesus was the divine source. This means that something unexpected grew in an arid desert condition. A large plant should not grow where only parched ground and drought-drained domains existed. Hope should not come in the middle of horror and helplessness. Yet here came Christ to our crisis, and he brought a cross, not a crown, to deliver us. A root, something that you can't always see, but its existence is in the unseen, and it's what brings stability to rising trunks of human desires, roots that strengthen the towering trees of possibility. What do you believe for today? What are you reaching for today? What are the options in your life? What are the alternatives? What are the things that you are trying to overcome in your life? What truth or treasure is it that you long to discover? What serenity or place of peace would you have if it wasn't for the roots of God and grace and peace and joy and the gospel in your life? Because you have roots for long-lasting durability. It's not short-changed. It's not secretly diminished. It is not hidden in shame, but it's hidden to do a work that reaches deep, deep into the unseen, finding those places where it can anchor. Roots for everlasting life, a root out of dry ground. Man didn't give him anything, but he brought everything to man. Redemption, grace, immortality. Think about it. If grace could only grow in the fertile soils of the most perfect environments and climates, what hope would there be for the moonscape territories of the wandering sinners? But he came as a root out of dry ground, grace in the dirt, mercy growing in the mess, love blooming from barrenness. This depicts how we didn't deserve it, but that didn't matter to God. He showed up anyway. We were lifeless vines drying up and withering away in the heat of a sinner's hell, but the tender plant shot up in the heart of hopelessness, just a twig sprouting from dying empires and royal family trees. And we had life in the graveyard of dead religions. We had growth where decaying dirt was scattered with hate and hurt. What can a dead heart give to a healthy body? Yet he brought the heartbeat of mercy to all men. What can a dead lion do among living dogs of brutality? Yet he was the lion of the tribe of Judah, walking among grievous wolves, and he took their bites and roared in resurrection power. He didn't have to give his life, but he gave it freely. He didn't have to save us from hell's eternity, but he reached for our fragments. He didn't have to suffer so violently, but he chose to do it faithfully. He didn't have to restore what was lost. He could have started over with 1,000 new worlds, but he chose us to be his family. He didn't have to become shame and share our sinful likeness and show us mercy beyond justice, but he pushed past the iron gates of law with forgiveness. He didn't have to rescue us from the burning sands of condemnation, or the icy fords of death. He could have just left us abandoned to our abusive idols, living famished in spiritual foster homes, absent of love. But he chose rather to be our Father. Yes, he suffered to give us faith. He suffered to give us a future, a victorious future. He suffered to buy us for his forever. We couldn't give him any meaning, but he came as the dictionary of love, as the definition of deliverance, as the express image of God. He created a whole new vocabulary of truth, giving us words like justified by faith, the spirit of adoption, saved by grace, and joy unspeakable. We found a spiritual lexicon of hope, filled with exciting discoveries, hidden words that had always been there but needed unveiling, hidden ways that would lead to generations of testimonies. And as we walk with him, we learn, and we live, and we love as we could never have done under the tutorship of the law. Yes, he was a root out of dry ground. We didn't give him anything, but he gave us everything. Yes, the scripture said he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Before him. The preceding phrase in the text contemplates the observance of God. The rejected was in divine sight. Though the world would not recognize him, the Almighty was well aware. He did not come with a hidden agenda. He was, in fact, the hidden anointing, the unexpected grace, the unknown mercy. The flesh masked God on a mission. Men do things to be seen of men, but Christ made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2:7. Jesus came with a human body, not a heavenly body. He didn't bring extra muscles to the stage. He came as a tender plant, a vulnerable child. He came as a root out of dry ground, hope from an unlikely place, from the deserts of men's souls. He had no form or comeliness, meaning he didn't come as the best-looking man. He wouldn't have been on the cover of our modern-day GQ magazines. He came without pretense, prejudice, or presumption. Yet, God knew exactly who he was as a man, as a mediator, for eternity would be changed through this uncommon obedience as a common man. We couldn't live without his mercy. Justice hunted us. Law betrayed us. Failures maximized our guilt. Death trailed every dwindling moment that we had. Hatred incubated in the cold recesses of our iniquitous hearts. True love sidestepped us. As the hunt continued, we tried to rid ourselves of sin's scent, but the stench was too putrid. No matter how we bathed ourselves in good deeds, no matter how many things we tried to do right on our own, our deeds were just rags, filthy, dirty, muddy rags, rags of self-righteousness, rags of narcissistic justification, rags of envy and erosive malice, rags of bitterness, rags of corruption, rags of transgression and sin and terrible error. But his mercy was everlasting. Yet his mercy showed up in flesh, in human form, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. He was on a time clock, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. He was the sole proprietor of creation, yet he came into our world as a substitute sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. He hung the moon and stars, yet was hung on a cross as a curse for all mankind. We ran and we ran with no escape, actualized beyond the futile borders of our own imaginations. We wore fig leaves of religious incompetence. We drenched ourselves in the blood of false gods. We voraciously devoured each demonic carrot dangled in front of despair's cage. We were trapped until compassion walked our way. And we encountered a Messiah. He was more than an intercessor stopping just one particular violent event. He was the mediator between God and man, trying to stop eternal death. It took suffering for him to be our Savior. He didn't just get to come in and wield a sword forged from deity's fire, beaten on the anvil of supernatural powers. He wasn't the knight in shining armor. He was the Word made flesh. He beat the darkness by being beaten. He rescued the sinner by becoming death's part-time prisoner. He conquered hell by ignoring the powers he could have summoned from heaven. He didn't enter our world in kingly array. He came in an humble servant's garb. And then we see the quantifying suffering. Verse 3 says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Yes, he was despised. He was scorned by the resurrection-denying Sadducees. He was scolded by the Pharisees. He was suspiciously screened by the Romans. Some wanted him killed and out of the way. Some wished to counsel him to a more agreeable mindset. Some wanted simply to cast him aside like an insignificant historical figure soon to be forgotten. Not much has changed in our modern day. The Christian sees Jesus as the way. The sinner sees Jesus in the way. And even more simply, many don't even consider the way. Have you ever considered the multiplicity of thoughts and conflicts in any given day? We confront a myriad of decisions, and some days we feel the onslaught of too many things to handle, harried by financial concerns, burdened by family needs, overwhelmed by job demands, and then come the sick days when fevers run high and congestion is too thick, but you still have to wade your way through the stuff that needs to be done. According to thinkingbusinessblog.com, an adult makes about 35,000 remotely conscious decisions per day. These decisions can be as trivial as deciding between Fruit Loops or Cheerios for breakfast, but they can also be as impactful as deciding on the direction for a business merger, acquisition, a spinoff, or a restructuring. You see, we are often sinking in the thinking, but now Christ, whose mind was creatively invested at the very beginning of all things, had to focus on the tonnage of transgressors weighing down his thoughts. He wanted to save us. He had to deliver us. At the cross, it wasn't just 35,000 thoughts that was in his mind, but billions. For he thought of every sinner, every broken soul and brutalized heart, every sin-stricken citizen of darkness seeking for hope's light, every mother, every child, every father, every lonely patron of a decaying world. Now we zoom in on that suffering life of Christ. In a matter of a few verses, we see numerous weights shouldered by the Messiah. He didn't achieve this with Herculean strength. He did it as a weakening human, despised, rejected, sorrowful, grief-stricken, shunned by all around, disregarded, burdened beyond human comprehension, afflicted, and even eventually turned away by God. How much more could one man endure? Shame and shadows of death, a world of guilt resting on a single lamb. Jesus suffered in every imaginable way possible. It wasn't just the physical execution, but internally, it was the dependency of all mankind, the necessity of God manifested in the flesh, substituting himself, as was stated in Genesis 22, in the place of every transgressor. All the physical pain, emotional agony, spiritual solitude, and mental fatigue that could be weighed in the balance of justice, Jesus carried it. He carried it because his cause was greater than the kingdoms of this world. He carried it because he wanted to alter the end of our lives, taking us away from the pits of despair and the lonely wildernesses of wickedness and worldliness. He wanted us to be redeemed. He saw something redeemable in us. That's why he came with no regrets. He came to be that inspiration and instruction in our lives. He came to be that everlasting word, and he came to give us dominion. Dominion back over our lives. Dominion over the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. Dominion over the things of the past that might try to come back and haunt us because we forget those things which are behind. We have a greater mark. We have the character of Christ ahead of us. We have the greatest example of love that's ever lived. And we have the cross to give us the true bearings for where we're going into the future, what our real destination is, where we're headed. And it's more than the New Jerusalem. It's more than the heaven of the book of Revelation. It's that eternal splendor of a relationship that started long ago with God and Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening and the fellowship between Creator and created. That redemption that's going to come back because Jesus was willing to be despised and rejected. Yes, he was rejected of men. He could have impressed men. He could have shown off his power. Yet when he worked miracles, he pleaded with most to keep it quiet. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. He could have peeled back his fleshly layers and brandished his glory for naysayers and doubters and haters to see. But that wasn't his style. He came with substance. And to see that substance, you have to have faith. You have to realize that his love before you must be confronted before his power is understood. No, Jesus didn't have time to impress people. He had to empower them, give them an escape route from regret, rebellion, and hopelessness. He could have forced his hand, but then we would have misunderstood his heart. He could have entered our world with armies, but the cross demanded a servant's path, and that path was filled with rejection. His own family rejected him. People he had blessed and fed and healed cried for a murderer to be released in his stead. One interpretation says he was no longer regarded as a man. He came among his own, and his own received him not, John 1. People that should have known him, cherished him, lauded him, hated him. And when he tried to help people, he was accused of having a demon. And why would he do all of this? Because he was the root out of dry ground. We didn't give anything really to this Redeemer, but he gave everything for us. He shed every drop of blood that we could be blessed. He endured the cross that you and I could cross over, from that brink of eternal destruction to a place of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, in the kingdom of God. He became our sufferer. He took on that place of the cross, died that sinner's death, that terrible execution, so that you and I could experience love beyond any other love that would ever exist on this planet. He was indeed a tender plant, a root out of dry ground, despised and rejected so that we could be accepted and loved. He was the rejected stone, and yet he's become our cornerstone to build up a building of faith, a habitation of God through the Spirit, all of us fitly framed together from whatever backgrounds, whatever race or color or creed, it makes no difference, because the blood of Jesus draws us all nigh, brings us to that one place of the cross, to that one upper room experience, to that Acts 2:38 reality that where the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ becomes a part of us. I pray that you will be stirred and blessed and strengthened by this message today. And as we continue in the weeks ahead, looking at Isaiah 53, that it will become an open door of relationship and of prayer and of intensifying truth in your life. In Jesus' name.
Spread the word, it's been declared, it's revival time. Too many lives still on the line. No time to wait, no time to wait. Hi, this is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.